You now open your Bibles with me to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel and chapter 18. For those of you who are visiting with us tonight, our evening sermon series has been titled A Man After God's Own Heart, The Life of David. We'll be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 18. Originally I was debating on, as I prepared this week, on preaching verses 1 through 18. But there's so much here that I want to get to, that I want to highlight. This evening we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5, and then Lord willing, next Lord's Day evening, we'll be looking at verses 6 through 18. But we'll read for context. We'll begin in verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 18, and we will read through verse 18. Now let's give attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1. And David numbered the people who were with him, and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. Then David sent out one third of the people under the hand of Joab, one third under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one third under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said to the people, I also will surely go out with you myself. But the people answered, You shall not go out. For if we flee away, they will not care about us. Nor if half of us die, will they care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us now. For you are now more help to us in the city. Then the king said to them, Whatever seems best to you, I will do. So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. Now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains orders concerning Absalom. So the people went out into the field of battle against Israel. And the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. The people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David. And a great slaughter of 20,000 took place that day. For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Then Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth, and the mule which was under him went on. Now a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, I just saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree. So Joab said to the man who told him, You just saw him, and why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels and a silver and a belt. But the man said to Joab, Though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king commanded, You and Abishai and Ittai, saying, Beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I would have dealt falsely against my own life, for there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me. Then Joab said, I cannot linger with you. And he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. So Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel. For Joab held back the people, and they took Absalom and cast him into a large pit in the woods and laid a very large heap of stones over him. Then all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name. And to this day it is called Absalom's monument. As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us now pray. God, bless this word to us. Instruct us by it. May we have a greater understanding of who you are and how you work throughout time and how you guide and direct your people. Now be pleased to give this to us and help us to understand your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as many of you know, we in our congregation have been having a bit of an explosion Not only with members and visitors, which has been great, but also with little ones. I think we've had three little ones that have been born, and we have four, I believe, on the way this year. And what a great joy it is. And this morning I got to hold one of them. So I love children, and it was a joy to hold this little baby. But somebody asked me, they said, do you miss it? And I thought for a moment, and I love my children, and I love babies, but there's a part of me that says no. It's a part of me that says, the next time that I will hold a baby that is related to me, it will be a grandchild. And yet I love children. But as a parent, and if you are a parent, you'll know something. It's very hard work. It's very hard work. I'm not saying this to scare away those of you who have not yet become parents, but it's true. And often our children do not act the way we would like them to act, especially when they rebel against us. And we ask them to do something, and yet it seems that they do the exact opposite. And children do not have to be taught to do this. In fact, I joke, I say that if you show me a person that doesn't believe in original sin, I'll show you a person that probably doesn't have children. Because children do not really need to be taught. None of us do. But parents somehow still love their children. Sometimes parents have to tell themselves that. I love my children. I love my children. I love my children. Parents love their children. Now, David is no different. Here is David, and we're going to find that David is going out, and ultimately his son Absalom is going to die. But I want you to keep in mind that this rebellious son who is seeking his father's life, who has slept with his father's concubines, who has usurped his father's throne, was at one time held in his father's arms. You see, there's a real sense in which, even in these first verses, as they prepare for war, that we get a picture of David's heart for his son. His heart for his son. You see, he loved Absalom, in spite of all that he had done. He loved him. He didn't desire to see Absalom hurt. And you must have been conflicted here, because as the king, he had a duty to enforce justice. But as a father, looking at his son, he didn't want to see his son harmed. Now, those of us who are parents ought to be able to identify with David. We want to be firm with our children, but we also want to be tender. We want to be loving. And it's a delicate balance. But whether you are a parent or not, there's one person in this story that we all ought to be able to at least say that we identify with. And that's Absalom. And that's Absalom. We have more in common with him than we'd like to admit when we think about it. We are rebels against the king. Born rebels. Much like children don't have to be taught to do the exact opposite of what we want them to do, so we don't really have to be taught to do the exact opposite of what God desires that we do. So there's this identification here. We have violated God's law, and we, like Absalom, deserve death. But what I hope to show you tonight, as we look at this, is that although David's desire to spare his son could not be accomplished, because David could not both spare his son and execute justice, Absalom deserved to die. God's love is so amazing, because God, as we read earlier in Psalm 103, verse 13, God is a father who pities his children. And God does what David could never do. God in Christ has made a way both to provide mercy and satisfy justice. You see, that's where David will see, as a man, couldn't do. He could not both show mercy to Absalom and satisfy justice. Because he was the righteous king called by God. But God has done what David could not for his people. And we don't deserve mercy any more than Absalom deserved the merciful heart that David desire to show him. And Absalom is the central figure in this unfolding story. In fact, he has been since chapter 13. We've been dealing with him for a while. David's been dealing with him for a while. You remember, Absalom is that son of David's who killed his other son Amnon for sleeping with his sister. He then rebelled against his father. He was exiled. He came back and he started to sit at the gate. And as people came in, he said, "I'd do better than my father. You're not getting justice from my father, but I would give you justice." And in doing so, he turned the people's hearts to himself and away from his father David. And David has had to flee. And David has now escaped with those who are loyal to him across the Jordan and is had time here because Absalom did not follow Ahithophel's advice. If you recall, Ahithophel told Absalom, "Strike now, send me out, and let's take David out." But Hushai came in, sent by David and ultimately sent by God to frustrate Ahithophel. And Absalom didn't strike immediately. So David's had time in the city, Mahanaim, to build up his forces. He's received even gifts from those who came, beds and basins, earthen vessels, food stuff. And now he is building his force. But as we see in these first five verses, David and the people preparing for war, we can gain some insight into what was going on inside the heart of God's king, the heart of David. So I want you to see that David's imperfect love for his rebellious son Absalom provides a glimpse for us into God's perfect love in Christ for his rebellious children. David's imperfect love for his rebellious son Absalom provides a glimpse for us into God's perfect love in Christ for all of us who, we have to admit, have rebelled against the king. I want to show you how David both desired to seek his son and desired to spare his son. David desired to seek his son. He desired to go out and find his son. Now here in chapter 18 and verse 1, we read that David numbered the people who were with him. He's preparing for battle. To number them is not simply to count them, but to go and to observe them. And we're told that the way he did that is he organized them. We might say that he organized a five-tier army. David was at the top. He was the king. He is the commander-in-chief. And yet under him, in the next tier, he sets three individuals. We're given their names in chapter 18, verse 2. Joab, over a third. Abishai, over another third. And Ittai, the Gittite. Ittai was a foreigner who was from the hometown or from the region that Goliath came from, a Gittite. And yet he, being one outside the people of God, wanted to come with David. And David recognized that, and David sets him over a third of the army. It's David, and then his three generals, and then under that he has the captains of thousands. And then under that, the captains of hundreds. And then finally, at that bottom tier, all of the soldiers who are going to go out to war. And here, what David does is exactly what Ahithophel feared. Remember, Ahithophel gave advice to Absalom. Don't let him build up an army. Strike him now. And yet, Absalom did not. And so David, as Ahithophel had foreseen, by Absalom's delay, has built up a force and has had time to prepare for war. But notice what David does. At the end of verse 2. David says this, "I also will surely go out with you myself." Now certainly David was a brave man. David was a warrior. David had been through warfare. And so it would maybe seem to us as if his motive here, and it probably was certainly to go out to show that he is leading his people from the front, that he is courageous. However, one wonders if he may have had a secondary motive. We're going to see that he's going to give a command in a moment with regard to his son Absalom. He knows that the armies are going out, and he knows that his son is somewhere out there. So maybe David, could he have then desired to go himself so that he might be able to either speak with Absalom, perhaps protect Absalom from the fury of his soldiers? We're not told. But we are told that he didn't get the opportunity. Verse 3, the people answered, "You shall not go out." And the reason they give is that he's too valuable. They understand what Ahithophel understood. Ahithophel told Absalom, strike David and we win. And the people understood that. If they strike you, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many others they kill, we're done. But if they kill 10,000 of us, if you're still alive, we have hope. And I think this shows the love of the people for David. It's interesting. Here, David, we're going to see, submits to the will of the people. But another king, one who David only points us to, one of whom David is but a shadow, Jesus, was also asked to do the same thing. Remember Peter, Jesus says, I got to go. And I'm going to go out and I'm going to die. And Peter says, no. No, you're not going to do that. And Jesus does not submit to that. Because Jesus is a king that came, as we saw this morning, to die. That was his mission. But David understands here that the people are wise. In fact, he submits to them. Verse 4, the king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. Now, did David have to submit to the people? No. He's the king. He could have said, well, thank you for your advice, but I'm going to go out anyway. But David has wisdom here. And I think that there is something here for us to understand. You may have individuals who are below you. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's somewhere else. And yet they're wise. And they give you advice. And you'd be a fool to say, well, forget that because it came from somebody who is not my superior. No, David is wise here. That's good advice. I don't care where that advice came from. It's good advice. I'm going to take it. And David answers, whatever seems best to you, I will do. But I think what we see here, what I want you to understand is that God, even though he's not mentioned here, we know that God is sovereign over all things. He's providentially working behind the scenes. See, God has a plan for Absalom, as we read, and that is that he will be stuck in a tree and speared through the heart. Because, as we have already learned, 2 Samuel and chapter 16, 17, verse 14, we read that the reason that the advice of Hushai was received by Absalom instead of the advice of Ahithophel is because the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent, here's the reason, that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. So we know God's will already. We've been told God's will is to bring disaster upon Absalom. And if David were to go out into the battle, if David were to be out there, perhaps his heart, his tender heart for his son would have hindered what God wanted to be done. The destruction of Absalom. And so David then, as we read in verse 4, stands beside the gate. Now he would have been standing there as the king. As the armies go out, he's already organized the armies. He set Joab and Abishai and Ittai over them. He's divided them up into thousands and hundreds. And he stands there at the gate. And all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. They're marching to war. But before the writer of 2 Samuel gets to the battle, before he gets to verse 6, we have this verse 5 that tells us of something that had happened prior to the army going out. And the reason it is inserted here is because the author wants to highlight this. This is important. The king had given a command to his army before they went out. And this command is simply, go easy on Absalom. Go easy on Absalom. Now David may not be able to go out. He desired to seek his son. He may not be able to go out and actually find his son and protect his son. But he can give a command. Because we see secondly that David here desired to spare his son. And he does so through a public decree. Notice that he says this in verse 5. To Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. But he doesn't do it in a closed room somewhere. He doesn't do it in the high-level councils, but he does it where all the people can hear. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captain's orders concerning Absalom. This was no secret that David desired for them to go easy, or in the words here, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. Now, why is it that David would issue this command? Why is it that David would feel it was necessary to issue this command? Well, I think the first reason is that he was confident that his army would win. If he wasn't confident that his army would win, he would have no reason to think that Absalom would be in any danger. But he knew that God had given him the kingdom. He knew that his army would be victorious. He knew that Absalom would face his armies. And the second is that he could not bear the thought of the death of another son. Remember, in David's life, he's already, we're told, lost two sons. Amnon at the hand of Absalom, but also the son that he had with Bathsheba at 7 days old. His heart could not take it. He could not lose yet another son, even Absalom. And David might even have blamed himself for the position that Absalom was in. Remember what we were told back in 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan has come and he has confronted David, and David is confronted with his sin with Bathsheba. And in chapter 12, verse 10, we are told that the sword will never leave the house of David. And here the sword is very active in the hand of his son, Absalom. Perhaps David has some guilt here. But also David knew who Joab and Abishai were. These are bloodthirsty men. And David has used them to do his dirty work before. He sent a message with Joab to assassinate, as it were, Uriah the Hittite. He knows that when Abner killed Joab and Abishai's brother, that Joab, in cold blood, stabbed Abner outside the gate. There's no telling what these bloodthirsty men will do to a true enemy, Absalom. And so he commands, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. But the question is, was David right in commanding that his son be spared? Now certainly we see this is David's heart for his son. He doesn't want to lose another son. But he was the king. Not only was he, as God's rightful king, being overthrown by Absalom, but Absalom had grievously violated the law of God. And as the king, he was the one who was to implement the law of God. Absalom truly deserved to die. What has Absalom done? Not only has he attempted to overthrow and successfully caused his father to be exiled from Jerusalem and from the land, but according to the advice given to him by Ahithophel, he has gone in, and in the view of all of Israel, he has slept with his father's wives. Now listen to the law of God. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 16. Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And in chapter Deuteronomy 27 and verse 20, cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed. Absalom certainly did these things. Absalom was guilty as charged. Absalom was certainly under God's curse. So was David right in commanding that his son be spared? No. It was contrary to God's law, but also it wasn't fair toward his people. Think about this. David is saying to Joab, to Abishai, to Ittai, and to the companies of thousands and the companies of hundreds, go out, risk your life, but don't kill the enemy. Go out, risk your life. Some of you will die, but don't kill the enemy. That's what he's asking them to do. My friends, risk your life for me, but spare my enemy. It's unjust. But David, even that great man, who we're told was a man after God's own heart, is a man. Charles Spurgeon says this, "The best of men are men at best. And, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of divine grace, hell itself does not contain greater monsters than you and I might become." David was a man. David loved his son, but he did so imperfectly. He loved his son. He desired that his son might be spared. But he could not spare his son and maintain justice at the same time. But I want you to see, as we think about what David did here and how David desired to both seek his son and spare his son, that David's imperfect love for Absalom does point us to look higher, to a higher love, to God's perfect love for his children. Because think about what David was going through. David had been sinned against greatly. Absalom had murdered David's son, Amnon. Absalom had driven David out of his home. He had usurped his throne. He had slept with his wives. And now Absalom wanted to take David's life. These are great and heinous sins. But they were a sin by one man against another man. We have sinned against a holy God. How much greater are our sins? How much more deserving of death are we? David wasn't a perfect father. David probably did things that he may have borne some responsibility for. In fact, we know that part of the reason the sword is not departing from his house is because of his own actions. The consequences of his sin are being paid to his children. But God is a perfect God, holy in every way. And yet how have we lived in light of who He is? We have sinned greatly against Him. David, much like God, desired to show mercy. Desired to show mercy. He desired to render good for evil. Absalom would have had David only killed. And yet here we read of David wanting to spare Absalom. David wants to show pity to his son, much like we read earlier in Psalm 103:13. God described as that father who pities his children. So the Lord pities those who fear him. David, I'm certain, wanted to be reconciled to Absalom. He would have loved nothing more than to have that great picture that we see in the New Testament where the prodigal son comes home and is welcomed by the father. And the prodigal son comes home and confesses, I've sinned against you in heaven. He would have loved that. He wanted to be reconciled to the one who had sinned against him. But unlike God, David could not do this without violating justice. Because he was the king. He had to exercise justice. And here's what I want you to understand is that you and I were no better than Absalom when God found us, if you're in Christ. In fact, far worse. That's our heart. That's your heart. What does the Bible say? That God found us while we were totally depraved. Utterly corrupt, dead in trespasses and sins. That's when God came to us. But unlike David, God did it. God succeeded. God in Christ both fulfilled justice and provided mercy, didn't he? The very thing David could not do for Absalom. God in Christ did. Satisfying justice on the cross through the death of Christ. And through Him showing mercy to us. Look with me at Romans chapter 5. We see in Romans chapter 5, this testimony of what God has done for us wicked sinners through Christ. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. Read 6 through 11. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, But we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That's what God has done for His people, isn't it? God has successfully fulfilled justice and shown mercy. That's the heart of our King Jesus. Now David, as we see here in 2 Samuel chapter 18, he had a heart that was tender and filled with compassion for his son Absalom. He wants to go out to battle. He wanted to perhaps see him, protect him. He certainly, when he couldn't do that, issued a command that his soldiers deal gently with the young man Absalom for his sake. As a father, he could not bear to lose another son, even one as wicked as Absalom. Now that's the merciful heart of God's King David, but he also had to be just. Absalom had to be brought to account. He was guilty. He was guilty. And David could do nothing. David could do nothing about that and still remain a just king. And so we see here that even the best of men are men at best, and David was certainly no exception, was he? No. So even in his imperfect love for Absalom, though, we have this glimpse that I hope you see of the love of God for His people. What David could not do as a man, God our Father has done through the one who is God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has done for us. As we read earlier, wicked, sinners, not deserving of anything, and yet in Christ He both satisfied the debt that we owed to Him and reconciled us to Himself. And as we look at next week, 2 Samuel chapter 18, and the death of Absalom, we'll see that he hangs from a tree. He hangs from a tree between heaven and earth. Heaven wouldn't receive him, and earth was done with him. You and I should be hanging from that tree, shouldn't we? Not received by heaven, and certainly not fit to remain on the earth. And yet, God does what David could not. Our Father sent Jesus to hang on the tree so that we, unlike Absalom, would not have to. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, thank You for Your mercy and grace. Thank You that You, in spite of our wickedness and our sin, are a Father who pities Your children. Oh God, have pity upon us this night. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You that through Him You can be both just and the justifier of those who are in Him. Thank You that through Him we can be shown mercy in spite of our great sin. And we ask and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.